Second to last one, it's the statement where Jesus says that he is all three, the way and the truth and the life. It's in John 14. We'll be looking especially at verses 1 through 7. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's word as you are able, God's word in John 14 says this. These are the very words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." It's God's word. Please remain standing and let's pray for our time in the scripture. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word this evening without persecution. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, because you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Our students, kindergarten to fifth grade, can head to Sunday school. Thank you. Going with, looks like Katie and Bonnie tonight, double whammy. Okay. Fantastic. All right. Thank you, friends. All right, so as we encounter Jesus in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, we are encountering a Jesus who is squarely in the midst of one of the hardest and also one of the holiest moments of his entire earthly life. It is a hard moment for Jesus because it is the night before his crucifixion. And it is a holy moment for exactly that same reason. It's the night before his death on the cross for the sin of his people, the sins of the world. If we look back at the previous two chapters in John for some context to kind of get our bearings, we see that Jesus here at this point in the story is gathered together with 11 of his 12 disciples in this famous upper room, this place, this area where Jesus and his disciples, this kind of unlikely band of brothers, have just partaken together of a traditional Jewish Passover meal. This meal that is often referred to, that we refer to it as the Last Supper. You might have seen, you're familiar with that painting by Leonardo da Vinci. You guys seen that painting? It's that painting, that scene of the Last Supper. He might not have gotten all the historical details and nuances totally correct in his portrayal of that moment, but that's the moment we're looking at here in John 14, is that upper room. It's that Last Supper of Jesus on the eve before his death on the cross. And so in the course of this meal, what we've seen leading up to this moment, Jesus has revealed some pretty heavy, fairly significant, pretty weighty kind of things leading up to this moment, things that are about to happen regarding the disciples and the very near future for them. Things like, for example, Jesus has revealed the fact that he himself, Jesus, is about to go away. Jesus has told them he is going away, and on top of that, where he is going, he has told them they cannot follow him. Even if they want to, they can't follow him, at least not immediately. And that's a bomb. You know, that's a heavy thing to fall on these disciples, because they have been with Jesus day and night for nearly 3 years at this point. So the great discipler is being separated from his disciples, the disciplees. If we remember back, we can even think at one point everyone else was leaving Jesus when he said another I am statement, talking about the bread and being the bread of life. And everyone was leaving him, and Jesus said, "Hey, disciples, are you guys going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." So Jesus has become that important to them. Where else would they go? And yet Jesus says here, "I'm going away, and you can't come." It's a heavy moment. That's the first thing that Jesus has revealed here. And then on top of that, secondly, on the heels of that, Peter, being Peter, kind of staunchly objects to this idea. He rejects this notion that there's going to have to be this separation between them. And he insists quite boldly instead upon his own loyalty, his own steadfastness, come what may. Peter says, "Even if I have to lay down my life for you, Jesus, I will do that. I will lay down my life for you." In response to that, Jesus has turned to Peter and he says, "Brother, truly, truly, before this day, the next day has dawned, within 24 hours, you're going to deny that you even know me three separate times. Three separate times you're going to deny me, Peter. I appreciate your passion, but here's the reality. Here's what's going to happen." So boom, another bomb, right? It's another heavy thing that happened right before this moment here in John 14. And then we could add to that, also the knowledge that, again, I mentioned earlier that there's 11 disciples. We know that normally there's 12. Why is there only 11? Because one of them, Judas, has already left. And he's left and he's gone out to betray Jesus, ultimately to betray him with that kiss. So all this, you put all that together, and it is a fairly heavy moment for the disciples in the life of Christ, for this kind of ragtag group of guys whom Jesus has called to himself, and that he's become the center of life for them. All of that on the eve of this significant moment, this death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So again, you know, this whole scene, if we look at it, step back, it is this heavy moment. It's this hard moment. And yet, if we acknowledge the truth of the gospel, it is also a holy moment. This moment was planned by God. This is the reason Jesus came. He came to give his life for his people on the cross. So it is heavy, it's hard, and yet it is also holy. The presence of God is in it. Perhaps you've experienced a moment like that. I thought of, for myself, moments perhaps we've experienced at a candlelight vigil, or a funeral, or a wake, or things like this, where, you know, the heaviness, the grief is real. And yet, at the same time, the presence of God is real as well. The holiness is there as well. So we hold those things together in moments like that. That's the moment that we're having here in John 14. And of course, it's, as we just read, it's right in the middle of this, all the drama, all the turmoil, that Jesus then chooses to invite his disciples in, to know him in this sixth way, to know him not just as one thing, but in this one, it's a kind of a three-in-one deal. This sixth I am statement, he wants his disciples to know him as the way, as the truth, and the life, all wrapped up into one. Especially, perhaps, in the midst of these hard moments. Especially in the midst of struggle and turmoil, Jesus wants his disciples to know that he is all of those things, the way, the truth, and the life, in hard moments. Maybe especially in hard moments. So I thought about these things this week. The image that came to my mind was the image of someone who is lost, like actually physically, literally lost. That was the image that came. You know, perhaps, you know, living up in paradise, I thought about someone being lost in the woods. For myself, I could imagine that very easily. Maybe people who have lived there their whole lives, they wouldn't get lost. I probably would get lost. Or, you know, again, maybe down here, you've seen the fields, right? The cornfields or whatever growing, and it grows real high. You get caught in the middle of one of those cornfields, you can't see where you're going. You can get lost, right? Disoriented, lost in a field like that. This is the idea I'm thinking of, getting lost, disorientation, a shopping mall. OK, could happen there too. If you're a child, that would be a scary thing, or the parent of that child. Either way, just if you've had an experience like that, think about that, or just imagine that experience, that feeling of not knowing where you are, kind of not knowing which way is up and down. You know, looking around you, disorientation, not having any clue really which way is out. You know, where is the exit here? North and south, all the directions, they're kind of confused. It's all kind of fuzzy, being lost like that. And maybe even more to the point of Jesus' words and what he's saying in the scriptures, some of the imagery that Jesus is using. Imagine being lost in such a way, looking around you and not knowing where home is. Where is home? Where is home? I think that is a very real question. I think there's a very real cry in the human heart that longs for home. Have you ever had an experience like that, that longing for a home? I thought about that quite literally again for my own experiences this week as my family and I, we moved up from Southern California to Northern California when I was about in fifth grade. And so my siblings and I, about the first or second day that we had moved to this new house in Roseville, got on our bikes and decided we go around the neighborhood and explore the new digs, you know, see what's around. That ended up being a very long bike ride. The reason it was a long bike ride was because we got lost. We could not find our way back home. We didn't know where it was. We were disoriented. I think that is probably at least a little bit of how and what the disciples were feeling in this moment, in the text, in John 14. Confused, disoriented. Especially, again, because Jesus has told them this statement, this truth, that he is going away, that he's leaving them. What now, Jesus? Where now? Which way is up? Where is home? I think that's an experience that's common to humans, that we can all probably relate to on some level. So all that is background then, if that's what's kind of leading up to this moment, what's happening, I think then that the true heart of this statement, of what Jesus is seeking to communicate in this sixth I am statement to his disciples, is this. I think it's this idea that Jesus is, on one hand, he's acknowledging, yes, to his disciples in this room, the upper room moment, he's acknowledging, yes, life is hard and confusing. It says right at the start, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. So Jesus knows they're troubled. So Jesus is acknowledging that there is trouble in the waters. He's acknowledging that things can be disorienting and confusing, and yet, in the midst of that, he comes through with this great clarifying statement. He comes through and he says that in the midst of the craziness that is life so often, Jesus Christ stands up and says, I am not confused. I am, with crystal clarity, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way home. I point you home, and I am home. Know me, and you know home. That is what Jesus is saying in these moments, in this moment, to comfort, to encourage his disciples. In this moment of confusion. Reminded me this week as I thought about it of the famous line from The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy, she says, what? There's no place like home. That is true. And that is especially true when home is Jesus Christ, when he is home. So perhaps a question for us, or at least for some of us in the room tonight, would be, do you know Jesus Christ in those ways? Do you know Jesus as the way and the truth and the life in your experience? Do you know him as home? Wherever you go, whatever's going on in your life. Because ultimately, I think, as I thought about it this week, I think the enduring significance of this sixth statement, this claim by Jesus, the ongoing significance for people like us here in this room today is really not that surprising. It's really simple. It's this. It's the exact same thing that it meant for the disciples, it means for us. So when you or I, as people today, are disoriented or confused, what Jesus Christ is saying here is that he is still the way. He is still the way. 2,000 years later, just as he was the way for the disciples, he is the way for us today. And when you and I today, when we are disoriented or confused, when we're troubled, Jesus Christ is still the truth today. He has not changed. Truth with a capital T has not changed. Despite what might be swirling in the culture, Jesus Christ is still capital T truth. When you and I, as people today, are disoriented or confused, Jesus Christ is still the only way to eternal life. True life. True relationship with God, so that we can know God, not just as a generic God, but so that we can know God as Father. Father God, good Father. Jesus Christ says in verse 6 and in verse 7 that if his disciples, if they would know him, they would also thus know the Father. And the same is true for us. If we know Jesus Christ, we know the heart of our Heavenly Father. And that has not changed. He has not changed in 2,000 years. Now, I know I could probably very easily talk a whole lot more about each one of these three things. Talking about Jesus as the way, what does that mean? Some implications. Jesus as the truth. Jesus as the life. We could really dig into those a lot more, I think, than what I've just done in this very brief moment. Especially thinking about Jesus as the way. Just briefly, I'll say I was thinking about this week, and just even if you do like a very simple like search in your English Bible and you search for the word way, it just comes up in so many different ways and so many different contexts. You see, especially, I've been in the Proverbs a lot because I've been trying to grow in wisdom, because I need wisdom. But that word way comes up in the Proverbs so much. Comparing and contrasting, you know, the way of the righteous versus the way of the fool, or the way of the wicked. Again and again, we see all these different ways mentioned. Jesus is the way. Again, capital W, way. So we could go into all these things and spend some more time there, but I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to keep it a little bit shorter. We had a little bit of an extended prayer time, and we still have the table to look forward to. And I just didn't fully get there in my study this week. So perhaps it's something for us to explore on our own this week as we continue to search the scriptures for ourselves, continue to dive into this statement and its implications. But I do want to leave us with a bit of just kind of a closing reflection, especially on what it means that Jesus is the way right now. And ultimately it's this. So Jesus Christ is the way. What we're talking about, Jesus Christ is the way. Two things we're thinking here. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He's the way to this relationship where we can know God as Father. And he's also the way home. So those are the two most important things that we're seeing in the scriptures. Again, if we look, Jesus is using all this language about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you to be where I am. That's where I'm getting this idea of home and disorientation. Where's home? So Jesus is saying, I'm the way to the Father, and if you know me, you are home. If God is your Heavenly Father, you have home wherever you are. So those are the two things, Father and home. And the reason those things are true, and the reason we can know those things ultimately and embrace them for ourselves, this hope in a blessed home and this hope in a Heavenly Father, we can embrace those ultimately because Jesus Christ, within 24 hours of making this statement, he did go to the cross. He died on the cross within 24 hours of saying these words. He died on the cross for sins he hadn't committed, transgressions he didn't act out his own. And thus, by doing that, he made the way for us to know him. It was Christ's perfect record given to us and our sins paid for by Jesus on the cross. That is the transaction that happens in the gospel. That is the gospel way. And this moment that's coming in the Gospel of John is the moment that seals that deal. our sins to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness to us. That becomes our reality in Christ. And that's the gospel. Jesus' way ultimately is the way of perfect love. Jesus loves his people perfectly. Peter claimed he would do anything. Peter claimed he would lay down his life for Jesus. But he fell short. Despite his good intentions, he couldn't do it. Jesus did it. He really did lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' way is the way of perfect love. It is the way, ultimately, of perfect obedience to his Father, even if that obedience meant going to the cross, which is where that obedience did lead Jesus, ultimately. And that makes the way for us. That makes God our Father. That makes the way home. Ultimately, that is what we remember, and that is what we celebrate when we go to that table. The grace, the forgiveness, these symbols, these signs and seals of the way home. Jesus Christ and the Father's love. I think that's about it. I do want to close this, though, by reading these words from a song that I've been thinking about this week. I think there's a few connections, overlapping of themes here. Perhaps you know this song. It's a song called, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. You know it, anyone? There's a couple different versions out there. There's a newer one that's a little bit more kind of flowy. I like the older one. It's got more like gravitas. But these are the words. I think they apply to the scripture and to the things we've been talking about here tonight. It says this. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to thy glorious rest above. We can know the rest of God as he leads us onward, as he leads us homeward through the gospel. We close this in prayer and we'll go to the table. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for providing a way for us, for being the way for us. The way, the truth, and the life. Lord, whether we're, again, in a good moment or whether we're in a moment of struggle, we can hang on to you as the anchor of our soul. We give you the thanks and the praise for that and for this table that we're about to partake of together. In Jesus' name, amen.